Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again here, looking at the wonderful book of Colossians that you and I love so. And I know last time we had left off in verse 15, didn't we?
Right, and let's go ahead and just read that whole verse. And
yeah.
We were in the last half of it.
Yeah, we had studied this part where he says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him or through the cross.
You know, I think in the Greek sometimes it says it.
Yeah, through it, right. Now, here, last time we had talked about how Christ's work on the cross had disarmed or literally stripped off the demonic beings, the rulers and authorities, so that they have no power against those who are in Jesus Christ. Now, as we move forward, he says that he made a public display, and we talked about the significance of that last time, but we didn't focus yet on the having triumphed over them through him. And this idea of triumph is a big one, isn't it, Bob? This idea that Paul is drawing on is probably the triumphal procession
yes.
common, the Roman. Why don't you explain that to the listener,
yeah.
what was going on?
And you can learn about this in different sources. I remember hearing John MacArthur preaching about it one time.
Right.
And this triumphal procession, in its secular use,
yeah.
was if the Romans were engaged in a big war somewhere and they won, they'd capture all these prisoners.
Wow.
And prisoners of war, and then parade them through the street.
Wow.
Okay, here's the defeated army, or at least representatives of it.
Right.
And they'd have a big parade, and all the Roman citizens would be cheering on the sidelines, saying, wow, yeah, we won. Look at all these defeated soldiers.
Wow. That's fascinating.
Yeah, and then the Roman general would be at the head of it and
right.
victorious.
So this is an image they would have been well acquainted with, the audience.
Yeah, although it wasn't that common.
Sure.
But they certainly know what it was.
Right, right. That's
and
right.
And so, in other words, it wasn't something that happened every day.
Right, right.
Maybe once in somebody's lifetime.
Sure, right.
They'd actually see it.
Right.
So, that idea helps us understand this triumphal procession.
Right.
Colossians 2:15b.
Yes.
And open shame would be everybody sees what's going on.
Yeah, right.
Now, in the case of those soldiers, all the citizens of Rome would see that the enemies were defeated.
Right.
Here yeah. they are.
Yeah, that's so beautiful. You know, Bob, you and I have mentioned that in 1 Peter 3, we have a synonymous idea, really, from another apostle. I just might cite that because
Go
it
ahead.
Shows the listener that this isn't just a unique thought that Paul had here. Here in 1 Peter 3, Peter talks about how baptism was prefigured in Noah in the deluge. And he says in verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. In other words, it's not through the act itself, but what it symbolizes, which is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his finished work. Now 1 Peter 3:22, who, talking about Jesus Christ, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. The same idea is true, that there is this triumphal procession of the demonic realm. Jesus Christ defeated them at the cross.
Well, you get the same idea early in Ephesians.
Yes.
Okay. About Christ, okay? And that, last week we talked about how I used to get this wrong, okay? And I used to read Ephesians differently.
Right, right.
Okay? I'd read about this triumph in Christ, that we're in him.
Yeah.
Okay? Far above these things.
Right.
What I took it to mean is that, therefore, I can tell the demons what to do.
Okay, sure.
In other words, because I'm in Christ above them, this person, this was back in the 70s when I was doing this.
Right.
It's a young man.
Yep.
Come in for counseling. They'd say, well, I I have a demon of this or that, and I need deliverance.
Yeah.
Well, we thought, good, cast out the demon, because we're in Christ far above all these.
Right, exactly.
So we can tell them what to do.
Sure.
And that was not the intent.
The intent is to show us our security, isn't it?
That we're safe.
Yeah.
You see, later in Ephesians, we talked about this, the armor of God.
Amen.
I even got that wrong.
I did too, for years.
Yeah. Got that wrong. When I finally did a study, and I wrote an article about it.
Yeah.
Every piece of the armor is the gospel.
Amen.
So passages that were pointing to the gospel.
Right.
And our security in Christ, we were taking as our authority to cast out Satan and demons.
Right, exactly. Which is really a compromise of the gospel. I mean, in other words, we're secure.
But we didn't understand because we would go back to the gospels where the disciples were sent to do that.
Exactly.
And at the time, we didn't make a big distinction between apostles and prophets of the New Testament.
And the rest of us.
Right? And the rest of us.
Right.
We were thinking that at least they're still prophets.
Right, right.
And that they're showing us what we should be able to do. So they were casting out demons. Why don't we do it?
Right, right.
And that's how I stayed deceived for some years.
Right.
But later, as I found out that wasn't right,
yeah,
I began to study this again. And Jesus gave them this authority to demonstrate that the kingdom of God is at hand in the person of Christ.
Amen.
And that these ones that he sent spoke for God.
Amen.
And the apostles who had been trained by him for 3 years, what they did in Acts showed that.
Right.
That they'd been with Jesus.
Amen.
Okay. And Paul was one born out of time. Amen. You were talking about this the other day
that's
in Sunday
right,
school.
That's right.
Okay. But we took it, well, there's no difference. We can do all these same things.
Sure, yeah.
But that's not true.
Right.
Because if we can do all the same things, we could write our own Romans and make it binding on somebody.
Right, well said, yeah.
We weren't personally trained by Jesus.
Right, amen. Yeah, you know, Bob, too, you mentioned one time in just your studies of Ephesians, and the reason I mentioned Ephesians again, just as you are, is because that's a book that was written to people in Asia Minor that had much of the same worldview as those at Colossae, who thought that the demonic realm held sway over their world and they needed extra protection outside of Christ. Well, you mentioned in your studies in Ephesians something very important, that the doctrine of election itself is not used by Paul to show how haughty or superior we ought to feel, but instead, again, to show security that we have from the demonic and hostile powers.
See, people misunderstand that too.
Yeah.
They don't like the doctrine of election.
Right.
But the point is to give us hope and freedom and security
in
Christ.
Yep.
There isn't anything about the doctrine of election that causes us to know this one, that one, or the other one is excluded.
Exactly. We don't know who they are, right?
Right. So people read that and say, well, that can't be right.
Right.
It can't mean what it says because that means we've got to exclude people.
Sure, yep.
But being out, we don't know who the elect are.
Right.
And even people who don't believe in election mostly don't believe everybody's saved.
Right, right.
So either way, some people are saved, some people are lost.
Amen.
The doctrine of election is to give hope and confidence and security to those who have believed the gospel.
That's right.
We're in Christ, we're saved.
Right, that's it.
And we're chosen for the foundation of the world.
Amen.
But I can't take that to mean, well, no use preaching to anybody. They're probably excluded.
Right, exactly right. No, that's well said. So, yeah, I just wanted to bring that up because I think that's an important point, too, from what we learned from these epistles to those in Asia Minor. Now, Bob, this having triumphed over them, it goes on to say, so the idea, I think, in perhaps Paul's mind and some of the audience's mind certainly would have been this triumphal procession that would have occurred. And so there's this victory over the demonic realm. And then it says it's through him, or as you mentioned in some versions, I know the NET Bible, for example, says by the cross or through the cross. Or through it, exactly. Why don't you just explain what the debate is there for the audience?
Well, it could be either way, but
yeah,
it's Christ one way or the other.
Right.
If it's it means the cross.
Yeah.
Obviously.
Right.
If it means the cross, it means Christ on the cross.
Amen.
There are lots of crosses.
Right.
The Romans had crucified, well, actually, even the Jews.
Yeah.
Some Jewish despot crucified all these Jewish men.
I remember that sermon you gave about that, right?
Yeah, so just the fact that somebody on the cross dying doesn't give anybody victory.
Exactly. Well said.
So whether it means the cross or Christ, it's the same idea.
It's Christ on the cross.
So Christ did through the cross.
Right.
Either way. So it's not going to change our theology.
Wow. So Paul is really showing us here then, Bob, that what Jesus did on the cross is so seminal, so significant, that it is absolutely a true statement to say that if we trust in what he has done for us on the cross and in his perfect life, there's no reason any of us should ever fear the demonic realm.
No, we're safe.
Right. Now, you in your sermon, I remember, had many cross references where you showed how safe we are because you showed the transfer from one domain to another.
Let's look at some of them.
Yeah.
First, I want to quote this Peter O'Brien.
Oh, yeah, right.
Last week, I quoted Moo.
Right.
I was pointing out that some current scholarship is really the best.
It is.
Because commentaries I had 25 years ago kind of still left me in the dark.
Right, right.
But let me quote O'Brien, his commentary, word commentary. Quote, God had forgiven them as Gentiles, along with Paul and other Jewish Christians, all our trespasses. Indeed, says O'Brien, it not only canceled the debt, but destroyed the document on which it was recorded.
Yeah.
This he did by blotting out the bond with his damning indictment against us, nailing it to the cross when Christ died. Further, he stripped the principalities and powers who had kept us in their grip through their possession of this document, divesting them of their dignity and might. God exposed to the universe their utter helplessness, leading them in Christ in his triumphal procession.
Wow.
He paraded these powerless powers and principalities so that all the world might see the magnitude of his victory.
Oh my, what a great quote.
Dr. Peter O'Brien.
Wow, well said.
So, this can be known now.
Yeah.
We can understand it.
Right.
We need to get this right.
Right, amen.
There are, I don't know how many people still doing the inner healing, the deliverance, and trying to process people's past.
Right.
It's not in the New Testament.
Right, that's right.
What we learn is how great the victory is.
Amen. Amen.
Our sins are forgiven.
Right. If we're in Christ, we cannot be cursed. We are blessed.
Right. But see, people don't want to hear that because they think there's magic out there. If somebody breaks some curse, all of a sudden, I'm going to be better off.
Right. That's right.
I'm going to have a happier life.
Yeah. Yep.
And so if I process the past, identify the curses, cast out the demons, I'm going to end up with a happier life, and so on.
Right. You know, Bob, you know, it's funny on just a small scale. As I was teaching this once in Sunday school class years and years ago, I'd mentioned how people, even at our age, we think that, well, these people back at Colossae, living in that era, first century AD, they must have been a very, you know, mystical people. They must have been people who are very much into the occult, etc. Well, think about it, even in our day, how many times do you hear the saying as a kid on the playground, if you jump on a crack, you break your mother's back, and our hotels don't have rooms that go to 13, you know, the elevators.
People are always superstitious.
Yeah, they're always superstitious, and what they're really trying to do is manipulate some cosmic force.
Yeah, the unseen realm.
The unseen realm scares them, doesn't it?
Right.
Yeah.
That's why we need Christ.
That's right, and Colossians, therefore, is apropos today. We don't need our horoscope, we need Christ.
Yes, and so now we have some other verses.
Yeah.
Let's just show you how often the New Testament teaches this very thing.
Amen.
1 John 5:19, quoting from the New American Standard Bible. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Wow.
Okay, so I had some notes on this slide back when I preached it a long time ago.
Yeah.
This is global and not about the presence or activities of individual demons.
Right, right.
It's global.
Yeah.
These two realms of God or of the evil one.
Right.
Are spiritual realms,
right,
of authority and not geographical territories.
Bob, well said. You know, as you read that, it reminded me of John 17. I believe, if I'm quoting it correctly, it's verse 15, but it's in John 17 where Jesus gives that high priestly prayer when he says, Father, I ask that you not take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one.
Great.
Yeah, you know what's interesting is the research I did in that passage, the verb in the preposition tereo, keep, and ek, the preposition from,
oh, yeah,
it literally means to be preserved on the outside. And proof of that is here you've just laid out in 1 John that the whole world that's unregenerate outside of Christ resides in the sphere of the evil one. Well, Christ's high priestly prayer is that that realm can never encroach upon those who believe in him. And that space, or you know, that separation, as it were, is always going to remain for the people of God. We will never become those who are in Satan's domain again. That's the absolute security that we have by being in Christ.
Exactly. I remember in 1983,
yeah,
I was on a tour of Israel,
right,
with a bunch of pastors. Some back then there was a war going on in Lebanon, and so there was no tourism, and so somebody wanted to help us get tourism. So they said, let's make a tour with just pastors and maybe they'll go home and tell their churches and
we'll
get people wanting. So it didn't cost me anything to go to Israel. I could afford that.
Right.
Even in 1983.
Right.
And so we got there and we were going around Israel. And one place we went was this Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Okay. And there's sort of a fight going on in there between the Catholics and Eastern Orthodox.
Yeah, that's right. I was there too, yeah.
Yeah, they have these monks,
yep,
in these black garb with the incense and they're chanting.
It's depressing.
And it's so dark. And so we were, get us out of here. And later we were talking and one pastor said, that was the most demonic place I've ever been in my life.
Wow.
And I suppose it was, but I remember this verse. I said, well, actually, the whole world lies in the power,
yeah,
of the evil one. But these people are religious, and they're definitely under the power of the evil one.
Wow.
They're not Christians.
Right, right.
I don't know if that's where the tomb was or not, but it's ridiculous.
It is, yeah.
Listeners, some of you have probably been there.
Right.
And you'll admit, this is bad.
Yeah, it is.
And maybe it was the most demonic place. I don't know.
Right, right.
But the way to get out of that isn't to walk out of that church.
Right.
It's to come to Christ.
Amen.
And this one person who was leading our tour.
Yeah.
Actually, we went from there to Gordon's Calvary. And boy, what a stark difference.
That's right, because they preached the gospel there.
They did. They had a Christian guy there preaching the gospel.
Wow.
And he says, I cannot prove that this really was Christ's tomb.
Amen.
But it's like what it would have been.
Right, right. What a wonderful way,
okay,
to put it.
Okay, but here's what the guy said. But I do not worship an empty tomb. I worship the resurrected Christ.
Oh, beautiful.
So there was the joy of the Lord and the gospel. The Eastern Orthodox and the Catholics had this dingy, dark, smelly, ugly, depressing, horrible.
Right.
It's like Christ must never have been raised as far as they're concerned.
Right, right.
It just showed you how wicked and dark and demonic religion can be in the name of Christianity.
Right, right. Wow.
I challenge anybody who's ever been to Israel to try to say that that Church of the Holy Sepulchre is full of the joy of the Lord.
Right. Well said. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, good point.
Is that what God wants us to be doing?
Right, right. No, that's a very good point. You know, it reminds me, Bob, just the significance of this going from one realm to the other. You had mentioned in a message that you had given on Northwestern College campus years ago, back when the emerging church was making a lot of inroads, and people were practicing this idea of walking a labyrinth to feel closer to God.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And what's important there is that you had mentioned wherever you are geographically on the earth does not have any influence on your relationship to God.
Good point. That's a really good point. Let me go back to my illustration.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yep.
I became a Christian back in 1971.
Right.
Okay? So in 83, I was a Christian.
Yeah.
And when I walked into that church, the Holy Sepulchre, Christ didn't leave me.
Right.
I was still a Christian.
Right.
The fact that I was probably why I thought the whole thing was so abhorrent.
Yeah, exactly.
And when I went to Gordon's Calvary, I don't know which one is the place of either.
Exactly.
But when I saw the joy of the Lord there, it wasn't that then I found Christ. I found Christ where I got on the plane to go to Israel.
Amen.
So wherever we go, we stay in the domain of Christ,
yes,
under his authority, far above the principalities and powers, to use the language from Ephesians 1.
Well said.
And geography doesn't change that.
Right, right.
Okay? Over the years, people get that wrong. They think they can make the kingdom of God on earth.
Right.
But there's no geographical location,
right,
that's the kingdom of God on earth.
Exactly. Until he comes.
Yeah.
That's right. Well said.
Well, let me quote another verse.
Yeah, yeah.
As long as we're studying this. Acts 26:18. Now, this is what Paul had learned from Christ.
Okay? Yeah, right.
To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's what Christ said.
Wow.
Turn is a synonym for repentance.
Amen.
Keep that in mind.
Wow.
Sometimes these false teachers are saying, Paul didn't preach repentance.
Good point. Yes, there you have it.
Is this verse about repentance or not?
Right. It certainly is, yeah.
Certainly it is. Yeah. Turn from darkness to light. How's that something other than repentance?
Right. Well said.
Okay. And what do they receive? Forgiveness of sins.
Right.
Notice, have been sanctified by faith in me, Jesus said to Paul.
Wow.
Comment on how sanctification can mean this,
yeah,
something that they have when they turn to Christ.
Yeah, you know, Bob and I, we had a dispute with some in our church years ago where sanctification was kind of the issue. And what Bob and I had found is in our research that when you look up the term sanctified, sanctifying, sanctifies, all the different forms, you'll find that 97% of those forms of sanctification have to do with the once and for all being set apart in Jesus Christ, that God's plan for his elect, those who he brings to faith in Christ, he sets them apart in Christ, in the domain of Christ. But there is a few examples of sanctification as seen as a process whereby we actually become more conformed to the image of Christ,
yes,
here and now. But the vast majority are, the as you mentioned there, positional.
Yeah, so we talk theology about positional sanctification and progressive sanctification.
Exactly, right, yep.
Yes, and so when you turn to Christ by God's grace through the gospel,
amen,
you are sanctified.
Right, right.
So when Paul wrote to the saints at a certain city,
right,
he wasn't writing to just some of the Christians.
Right, right.
Saints means sanctified ones.
Yeah.
Okay. It's all Christians.
Right.
So that's a predominant way it's used.
Yeah, amen.
With few exceptions. Right. There are some.
Right.
Now let me quote some more verses that actually tell us the same thing about this transfer.
Right.
1 Thessalonians 1:9b and 1:10. How you turned to God from idols to serve a true and living God, and to wait from his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Wow, more repentance right there.
So we've repented,
yeah,
turned to Christ from idols,
mm-hmm,
That's true of all people.
It is.
Because if you're not serving Christ, you're serving idols, well, even if you're an atheist.
Right, right, exactly. Well said.
Yes.
Yeah.
So the idol is your own mind.
That's right, that's right.
Okay.
Yep.
And so there's that transfer, and you're in this state of being delivered from the wrath to come.
Wow, yeah. And you know, Bob, that's the most relevant thing to be saved from and spared from is the wrath to come, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Now, more.
Yeah.
Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Let me quote those. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil.
Wow.
And might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Mm. So, if we have come to Christ, we're not under Satan's power.
That's right. He's powerless to us.
We're delivered.
Amen.
What we're delivered from is the fear of death.
Right.
And we're delivered from the fear of death because we just learned we're delivered from the wrath to come.
Wow. Praise God.
Someone just emailed me. Can Christians be demon-possessed? No, they can't even be under the power of the devil.
Exactly. That's right. Yeah, and so, Bob, that's what you and I have told people, is even if you feel it, if you think you see manifestations, the idea is if you're in Christ, you're secure. You are not possessed by him.
What you have is eternal life.
That's right. That's right.
And so this is a lot more prevalent than people realize.
Yeah.
Here's another one. I've preached on this before. Colossians 1:13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Wow.
So the domain of darkness is the power of Satan.
Amen.
And all of his demons and minions.
Right.
Okay. We're rescued from it.
Amen.
Ask the same question. Do Christians have demons? Well, you're rescued from the entire domain.
Exactly. Now, Bob, just for the listener's sake, you wrote a whole article on this. You and I actually did a series on the radio.
Well, yeah, we did radio on this.
On this as well. But your title of your article is called, again, was it Transferred?
It was called Rescued, Transferred.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Rescued, Redeemed, and Forgiven.
That's right. So they can look that up. And it's a recent article that you had written on that very passage.
And I preached on it.
Right.
It's
exciting.
Those two verses.
Yeah.
So I quote that to all these people who email me.
Right.
Well, it's funny how they're disappointed. Why would you be disappointed?
Right, right.
I tried to figure that out because I get so many of these emails.
Yeah.
It's based on this article I wrote years ago telling the stories of when I was in deliverance ministries.
Right.
Ministry and some of the unbelievable manifestations we saw.
Right.
They read just a little like, oh, okay, there's the man. He can do this.
Right.
But no, the article's saying why I got out of it.
Right.
They don't read all the way to the end.
They don't read the whole thing.
Okay, so then they... But why are they disappointed when I tell them Colossians 1:13-14? I think I figured it out from an email I got the other day.
Okay.
She didn't want to hear any more from me, although she admitted my exegesis was, quote, accurate.
Wow.
You know why? Here's what I think.
Yeah.
If somebody has a lot of problems,
right,
okay, for a long time,
yeah,
they're thinking there's a solution out there, and they believe they're already Christian.
Okay.
They may or may not be, but they think they are.
Right.
Okay? They believe they're already Christian, and for years, as Christian, they've had all these horrible problems.
Right.
If the right person can identify the demon causing it and cast it out, they'd be instantly better.
Gotcha.
Okay? Or if somebody figured out what curse they're under.
Sure.
Now, I wrote an article about that, too. That's impossible. If you're under an ancestral curse,
right,
three or four generations, you can't know what it is because you have more ancestors than you know exist.
Right, amen.
Who knows what they did?
Right, exactly.
But then you're rejecting the gospel.
Right, exactly.
Because the Bible says Christ became a curse for us.
Right. So that's right. He took it on the cross.
That we may receive the blessing of Abraham.
Amen. We can't be cursed in Christ, right?
So here's the deal. Maybe some of our listeners are those ones who've emailed me, and I haven't said any names. I don't want to shame anybody.
Right, right.
But here's what you need to know. Believe the promises of God. If you think you're a Christian, have you repented, believe the gospel, believe everything the Bible says about Christ, what he's done for you. We've just read it.
Yeah, that's right.
And trust that. Right. And then, if you're a Christian, you go directly to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16.
Exactly, just like Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12.
Think about it.
Yep.
You're not under the domain of Satan. You don't have to talk to him.
Exactly.
You're in the kingdom of God. Christ is your king.
Right.
Hebrews 4 says he is the great high priest.
Wow.
We're all priests to God, but he's the only high priest.
Right.
Every Christian has direct and immediate access to the throne of grace.
Amen. What a privilege.
You can go right there. I know Catholics think, oh, Mary's going to help me.
Sure.
Well, how many Catholics are there?
There's a lot of them.
I don't know how many there are.
There's a lot, but you're right. Yeah, she's not.
Is Mary
omniscient or omnipotent?
Omnipotent, omniscient. Right. Did she create the world out of nothing?
Right.
No. How many people can she talk to at one time?
Right.
Even if we could communicate with the dead,
right,
which is forbidden.
Right. Yeah. Good point. Yeah. How wicked.
So, just in one city, 5,000 Catholics are going, oh, Mary, Mary, Mary.
Right.
She can't hear you. Right. She doesn't know what you're talking
right.
about.
She's not omnipresent.
And you're sinning by trying to go to her. And obviously you don't believe in Christ or you go to the throne of grace.
Amen.
Being a Catholic doesn't mean being a Christian.
That's right.
Repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
And then you have a high priest. There's no priesthood on earth other than the priesthood of every believer. That's most of these Catholic priests aren't believers.
That's right.
They don't even know where their own soul is at.
Right.
Okay. Go to Christ, the high priest. He forgives sins. Amen. He rescues you from Satan. He puts you in his kingdom. He redeems you by his blood that was shed once for all. Go to Christ. Be forgiven. And then it's done.
Right.
You're in another domain. And you might say, well, but I still have problems. Yes, and so do I, and so does Eric.
That's right, exactly.
And so do our families.
Join the club, right?
And so does everybody else I've ever known.
Amen.
Why? Because we're not yet raised from the dead.
That's right. That'll be rectified one day.
But we're delivered from the wrath to come.
Amen. That's a great hope.
So, dear listeners, today, if you have not done so before, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved.
Wow, fitting end. Thank you, Bob. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, I look forward to getting into the very next verse, verse 16, next time with you.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.